Well, we're coming today to reflect again on Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, really the end of verse 25 is the core emphasis here. And we noted last time that this passage is not what it is usually thought to be. That is, it is not mainly a passage about church attendance. Now, that's not to say that isn't there. Church attendance is a subordinate point in the passage, and that's, I think, pretty clear just from the grammar here. The main point is the duty that we have to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Look again at the end of the verse. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Then in a subordinate way, the meeting together is brought into the passage, not neglecting the meeting of yourselves together. So not to say that church attendance isn't a part of the passage, but it is not the main thing. That is not the main point of the text. We also noted last time that we need to be like a fabric of intertwined roots. And that's, you know, when roots are like that, fabric of intertwined roots, they have strength to endure the winds and the storms. And how can we be a fabric of roots? We are a fabric of roots when we actually engage regularly in one another in love and encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, very end of this passage. Well, today we're going to spend some time on this subject, practical duty that goes with stirring up love. Just kind of think about it like that. Now, we've already opened this door to practical application, but we're going to try to swing it wide open a little bit more, just kind of go through this door fully. And surely, the pastor to the Hebrews does not mean that we are to ponder, study, and meditate so that we can show much study when he says, consider how. That's consider in your mind, think. He's not saying, consider so that we could come around and you could make a report. I did a lot of study. I have a lot of considerations in my mind. Consideration implies application, practical duty. It's considering how to do it is what he's talking about here. So he's opened that door. We want to go through that door. Now our question then is how can we take up this duty in practice, in a practical way? And two things in the text will guide our answer today. I want two key words. Improvement is the one, and the other is urgency. So those are my two points for the message, the big points. Let's start with improvement. Note the words in verse 25, all the more. Just kind of work with that for a little bit here. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer is telling us that fulfillment of the duties that he is emphasizing in this context is something that should be all the more in evidence and manifest in our lives as time goes on toward the great end, the coming of Christ, and as we look to that. This means that we have to keep studying one anothering mutuality, what this is all about encouraging one another, studying that in order to make meaningful steps of improvement. Improving. All the more, no matter what the time frame actually is between today and the Lord's coming, that tomorrow, and no matter where we are in church history, all the more as we make our journey toward that end, we are to be improving in this grace, in these things that he's emphasizing here. Now, how can we do this? It's kind of, I'm trying to think very practical in this orientation of this second message on this material. And so I want to emphasize something that we should think about, engage, think some more about, and improve in our practice. And then it's something that's going to be, it's like a one slice of a pie of a bunch of things, so it has bearing on many other things in our lives. But I'm going to be stressing this particular thing this morning. It is a topic in the book of Hebrews that we will deal with later in another way. And that topic is the Christian grace, the Christian virtue of showing hospitality. So let's do some thinking about this today, figuring and considering. Now, it's not something that we can just outline on a piece of paper with a list of rules. Still, it is something that pastors ought to teach. Now, remember that hospitality is having people in your home for dinner. That's kind of like a rudimentary definition, but it is much more, and we might say centrally it is a welcome, because if you have people home to your home for dinner, you welcome them to your home, and in a central way it is making people feel welcome, making them feel welcome in your presence. Welcome to your home, welcome to your life, welcome to you, welcome to your person. It's making other people feel welcome. So in one sense, you could say, we show hospitality at church in public somewhere. Whenever you show other people a welcome, the greeting, so the seed form of hospitality is the greeting, the welcome, and the full-blown plant of hospitality is to have people in your home and make them feel welcome and at home there. So it's kind of like, and there's a pendulum of that. So I'm talking about the whole thing. Remember, I'm talking about this whole thing. And I'm going to recognize that there are challenges and difficulties in this, but we want to talk about that. That's the subject within view here. Now, hospitality is a matter of friendship, being friendly, showing yourself friendly. And I want to say this, it means embracing others without abrasiveness, embracing without being abrasive. And that's because of this passage that has to always be here. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. So in the greeting and the welcoming, embracing people without abrasiveness. Now, there are three things that I think I could kind of point you to expand on the notion of hospitality. And this is all under the improvement side of this, and you can draw analogies to other things. But let's keep our focus on hospitality for a little bit. And the three things are that it's important, it's challenging, and it's realistic. So I'm going to just kind of take a little time now, talk about hospitality under those three things. It's important, it's challenging, it's realistic. First, hospitality is important. Hebrews 13:12 calls us to the duty of hospitality, though it has its own context. Here's what it says in 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And we will deal with that particular context later when we get to Hebrews 13. But for now, we can note the a fortiori argument here. Remember the much more argument for our purposes presently. If God calls us to the duty of hospitality to strangers, Hebrews 13:2, then so much more must the duty of hospitality apply to one another in love among the brothers and sisters of the family of God. So there's the entertaining side of this, to entertain, which gets to the full-blown side of hospitality. Hospitality is something we should not neglect. Part of my job is to spur you in the direction of hospitality. This is the spurring up idea. Pastors do it. We're to do it with one another. Just kind of goad one another in directions that are good. Well, the first step is the difficult one of figuring out how to find the time to do it. And I want to deal with that a little bit more, but how do we get down to earth and improve in the matter of showing hospitality by having people in our homes, having them for dinner, for coffee, for fellowship, and on any part of the spectrum of welcoming them, showing that welcome. How do we do it? This is an important question because showing hospitality is important. That's the first thing I'm just trying to stress. It is a spatial thing. You know, you welcome people to you, your person, to your presence. You know, an unwelcoming type of person, they're like a person that has like a bubble around them, and it's sort of like it exudes this radar or something, and no one can get in there, can't get close to that person. This is the more personal side, or the day-by-day, anywhere side of hospitality. That kind of person, they're often arrogant, proud, they snub people, they're snoots, you know, whatever you want to call it, but they're just that thing, and you can't get near them. People who open up that bubble and let people in, that's the hospitable person. Welcome them to your person, to your presence, to your thoughts, to who you are. Well, that's important, but it's only a beginning. And the same in your home, and to open up in your home, it's the beginning. The spatial part of it is a beginning. So here, next, hospitality is challenging. Let me go on with this a little bit. Part of the perspective here is just to recognize the challenge. I think I need to, if I'm going to try to coax you in this direction and coax myself, is to face the challenge. You have to recognize the challenge, and then you submit to Christ to restructure priorities and make time for hospitality. Make due for it in your consciousness of other people, just even in public, to welcome them to your person. That kind of making time. That is challenging. And you all have to figure out how to do this. This is very much within the consider and figure of this text. You all have to figure out how to do this because some of you are single, some are married, some of you are working wives, some of you do not have Christian spouses, some of you do not have your own homes. So this is a challenge to show hospitality, isn't it? This is an exhortation that comes to a diversity of people in the Hebrews' time and our time today. No one can give you a bunch of simple steps to make this easy. So the challenge is that you give much consideration. Consider regarding how you can meet with other believers to stir up love and good deeds by conversation on the things of God through a vehicle that brings you spatially close to them, hospitality. Clearly, the duty belongs to all of us. However, it's difficult, but difficult as it may be to actually do, because, you know, I was thinking about this, anything you try to improve is difficult to do. It's difficult to improve. You have to work at anything you want to improve at. I have to work at it, no matter what it is. I want to learn to play the guitar, I got to work at it. And those who know how to play a guitar, like our brother here, he has to practice. He has to work at it to keep improving. It takes work to improve. Now, the real guts of the thing here, then, is to work hard at cultivating conversation on the things of God with the with the brothers and sisters. That's the guts, I would say, of it. And you look at the Word of God and its relevance to your daily lives. Now, you may feel somewhat out of your comfort zone to do this, but you can only make headway by engaging in it. You have to engage in order to progress, to improve. And some suggestions may bring realism to this discussion, so I want to take us to our next point. Hospitality is realistic. So as I'm just kind of laying this exhortation out, let's now just take that look at hospitality. Let's say that... Let's pretend for a minute that you have not shown hospitality for a long while. And there are many challenges to doing it, and the neglect of hospitality is very understandable. We get into ourselves about things, and then we have time, sometimes just difficulty talking to people. All kinds of levels of this. Well, Let me start off with some thoughts about realism here. The best consideration, consider how to do this, figure it out. He says, consider how you can do this so you can stir up love to one another. The best consideration is not to decide on having someone over for church every week for the rest of your life. I make this decision right now. Every single week I'm going to have someone in my home for the rest of my life to my dying day. I'd say that's not realistic. That's not a good way to go. That goal is too massive and unrealistic. There is too much too soon. Like any goal, you can say, well, I'm going to solve all this today. And it's really a process. You must include in your considerations the wisdom of little steps. Talking about breaking maybe a bad habit by attacking it unrealistically. Well, you got to attack a bad habit realistically. You establish good habits realistically in little steps. That means you decide to have someone for dinner, for example, as soon as you can, or you decide that you're going to be more welcoming at church or something, and you do it as soon as you can. That's your first goal. It's a little thing, one person, a one-point plan. I have a one-point plan. You cross one bridge at a time. So cross that bridge, then set up another plan. Now, my wife and I face the same challenges that you face on this subject of work, family, house maintenance, and so forth. We all have full schedules. And some of the solution is prioritizing and good planning. Some of it is godly wisdom to know how to do what the Lord tells you to do. Some of it is just having the drive to do the work it takes to get out of yourself and to take an interest in someone else and make them feel welcome in a spectrum of ways, from personal conversation and greeting to dinner in your home. Now, we all get tired. I'm still talking about realism here, so I want to just kind of fill out with some more things. We all get tired and we may not feel like giving up some time, giving up of ourselves. That's why giving up an evening sometimes. And maybe we could set limits on that, say, maybe it's not, don't take the whole evening, but take a couple of hours to have someone over for dinner. You have different things to structure, but, you know, we don't feel like it often. So I've got to give up an evening. Many things are such that in forethought, they look unappealing. Think about it ahead of time. Oh, man, I've just been going, and I just don't feel like that. I can't do that. It feels like it would be more draining than beneficial. You feel that way about things. However, in doing them, many things, that you, when you go and do them, the negative feelings disappear in the doing. The tiredness goes away. Energy comes in the doing. It's like establishing a good pattern of exercise. There are many times when people who have good habits of exercise, they don't feel like doing it. I've had times with tennis, which I love, and there'd be times when I would go to a practice session, and I wouldn't feel like it. In the first 5 or 10 minutes, I would be like, well, this is kind of a judge room, but then we get into it, and that goes away, and you get into the activity that really gives you energy in the end, rather than taking it away. Well, this is true in the matter of hospitality, and I can say this with certainty. Here's why. I'm not just going to say, well, I know because of experience. I want to say because we have the promise of God on this. Why do I say that? Just think about it here. The promise in the big picture is that there will be a stirring up. Okay, I mean, the point is you meet together to stir up one another to love and good deeds. The promise in that is that in our mutual relationship with one another, conversations, and they go here and they go there, and what it stirs things up. And that's a good thing. Now, sometimes we say, you know, there may be some sparks flying due to iron sharpening iron. Well, that stirs things up. We got some sparks flying. But it stirs things up. In practice, then, let me think about practice and realism here a little bit. Questions can get the ball rolling, but be realistic about this. You can say, well, how do we welcome people, have them in the home, or ask questions, or even in a personal way, ask questions, but Questions can also be a problem. Realistically, they can be intimidating because they can expose our ignorance. Someone asks you a question or you ask somebody a question, it can expose ignorance. I might ask my wife on Sunday afternoon, what did you take away from the sermon today? I've often asked my wife questions very much like that. What did you take away from the sermon today? Some of you may be surprised at the answer that she would often give. Sometimes she replies, well, help me out, I can't remember the sermon. This might be on the way home from church. What did you preach on today? You know, she says. Well, I could get all upset, and I could say, or I could think, well, don't you listen? But I find this. If I mention the text, and just start to talk a little bit about it, just review a little bit, that she chimes in with substantive thoughts and shows careful listening. She has it. The thoughts are there, but we tend to forget, and, you know, if someone said, well, what'd you get from the sermon? You know, it's kind of like, that's like too much, you know. But then once you get into some particular, you read the verse again. What verse was it? I don't know, what verse did you preach on? You know, read the verse, and thoughts start to come. And that's what I find is typically what happens in our interaction like this. Now think about questions in this regard. You know, the questions aren't intended, like, what'd you get from the sermon? A question like that is not intended to test someone's brilliance. It's not a design to puff up, nor is it a design to deflate the ego. You don't ask questions so you can puff someone up or to deflate them. What are questions for? They are thought provokers that can play a helpful part in the give and the take of one another in love. So asking a question is one side of the conversation. That's the giving out side. There is an important taking in side also. So let me take just a couple more thoughts on the realism of this. Kind of being practical and realistic. There's a taking in side also. How do you receive questions? How do you receive questions? Or promptings to some direction of thought, and then maybe it exposes your ignorance. Even if it has the potential of putting your ignorance on the table, how do you receive a question or some effort at hospitality? Is it not best to simply use your ignorance on some particular topic as a beginning point to further discussion and discipleship learning? Wouldn't that be the best way to go? So, well, you know, this is making me feel uncomfortable. I'm feeling ignorant, but think about it. You can respond and say, I don't know what to do with that text, or I have no idea what's going on there. Tell me, what verse do you use, or fill me in on this. You see where you can go with that? It's sort of like a basic honesty, which wouldn't be bad if Christians would try to develop it, right? Christians, truth, honesty, knowing the way, the truth, and the life. We just be honest. And, you know, Christians are people that acknowledge their sin and their need. So we just be honest. Don't have to fudge it or hide it. There's a pungent answer to a children's catechism that I find I found it striking the first time I read it. I've never forgotten it. And you know what it is? It has to do with, based on the shorter catechism, but it's the children's catechism. And the question is, why do I need Christ as my prophet? I don't know how many of you remember this answer, but some of you may remember it. But the answer is, I need him as my prophet because I am ignorant. Yeah, I remember the first time I thought that, I thought, well, should I be teaching my children to say that? And it kind of strikes me. Can I say that? Why do I need Christ as my prophet? Yes, I need him as my prophet because I'm ignorant. Put my ignorance or my knowledge up against his, then where do I stand? His thoughts are too high, and I cannot attain unto them, and I'm ignorant. So it's a great place to be. That is pungent, plain, vital, and realistic. It all fits with hospitality in its whole range of what it means, from the greeting to having people for dinner in your home. Just a couple more things on this, and we'll go to urgency. Receiving another person's sharing their testimony, what they were blessed by, what interests them, has its pitfalls too. We could be envious of the blessing of others. Someone shares a blessing with us, and we say, well, you want to one-up them. You know, well, you were blessed X, I was blessed X plus, you know, or something. Which is silly, isn't it, when you think about it? But we can be envious. And so, and there are other factors that go into this. So I think there are three things that are supremely important in giving and taking that is upbuilding. If our, remember, this one another in love, encouraging one another, stirring up one another to love and good deeds, is a giving and taking mutuality that should be a part of the life of the body of Christ, believers with one another as a part of the fabric of their lives that makes them a fabric of roots that have strength. We need this. It's important. Hospitality is one of the ways that we come together and do that. And it personalizes things from the public gatherings. Well, there are three things we need to know about that, I think. One is, we all need both. We all need both the giving and the taking. And we simply cannot be the one who tells everyone else what is right and what to do. You know, some people like to, you know, be the boss, but they don't want to be bossed around. Well, whatever word it is, it's not the boss here. But it, in the mutuality of love that we're talking about in the scriptures, it's one another in love, and so we both give and we both take. We both give and receive. You give one another in love, and you receive one another in love. There's a humility in that. Our pride can keep us from it. And envy and other lacking of graces. So we need both. We need to manifest, second, a charitable spirit. Whether giving or receiving, we are to practice charity and its fruit. Remember Jonathan Edwards' emphasis on 1 Corinthians 13. And third, we all must do battle with sin in our thoughts, words, and deeds, because healthy conversation can lead us to various levels of exposure. We're going to get down to some of our sins here by this. And therefore, we need true humility before the Lord. We're battling with sin. This will challenge our pride and many other graces of the Christian life. And one another in love will do that. It's a part of our sanctification and the battle that we have with sin, as we converse with one another in the things of God, and we are exposed, and then we may be prompting, purposely or unpurposely, we may expose the sins of others. But it's a part of the process that needs to go on. It's important, it's good, it's realistic, it's difficult. We can't take it up in some unrealistic and crazy way, but it's something I'd like to prompt you toward, prompt myself toward, as a part of our, when we think hospitality in the middle of this, as a part of one another in love. So, some people think it's just too challenging to engage, and I think if you think that way, you're simply saying, well, Christ says do this, and you say, I don't think I need to. Seems to me this that simple. He says, keep good company, to stir up love and good deeds, to stir up sanctification, prompt growth in holiness, and stimulate better knowledge of your great high priest. Why go the other way? All right, let me just shift to the thought of urgency now on this, in the text and with regard to this subject. But I've just been, you know, trying to get you to think about improvement and how improvement in one another in love involves stirring up one another, and you have to come together to do that, and we're not to neglect meeting together. And meeting together includes the hospitality part of it that goes from the private all the way to having people over for dinner. That's hospitality, showing hospitality. Various ways that we can improve, and all the more improve as you see the day approaching. What's he saying? Talking about the coming of Christ. This is an urgency matter. And that's the way we ought to live. We ought to live with a sense of urgency against the day of the coming of Christ. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Verse 25. So, what day is it? It's the last day, the day of Christ's return. It's the day that when Jesus comes, the present age will end and our Lord will establish the eternal kingdom of the new heaven and a new earth. That day is almost here. That day is on its way. That day is drawing near, he says. You can't look at church history and say, well, it's been all these years and so why should I think it's going to be any time now or whatever. We don't know when he's going to come. No generation along the way knows when he's going to come. And so because we don't know, we're to live, like James says, knowing that the judge is standing at the door. So don't grumble against the brothers and sisters. But instead of grumbling, complaining, etc., involve yourself in one another in love. The judge is standing at the door. So instead of grumbling at one another, we are to stir up one another to love, and hospitality helps us do that in all of its seed to mature plant forms. Stirring up love and good works by hospitality takes on a special urgency if you develop your sense of the imminence of the coming of Christ. As you think about his eminence, but that he is eminent, different spelling, the eminence of the coming of Christ, that means that he could come at any time. You don't know the hour of the day, he may come at any moment. And so we should reflect on that fact. The judge is at the door. You know, it's like you say, someone's coming up the stairs. Someone's at the door. Maybe I better get up. Maybe I better get moving. The judge is at the door. That's what he says. We should have that sense. And you remember the sense from Romans 13. We talked about this before. We're in the dawning of the new day. The new day has already dawned. We're in the now of what is yet to come in fullness, not yet. It's the dawning of the new day. We're already in it. And our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now you got to think about all those different things. Go look at Romans 13. Think about the imminence of the coming of Christ. Think about that the judge is standing at the door. We don't know the day or the hour of his coming. Think about all of these different things. And you cultivate in your thoughts a sense of the urgency, because I'm living for him and he's about to come. He's at the door. And that puts some fire under your steps for showing one another in love. Well, a lot of things we might want to read. I want to read some verses and things, but let me just go to this some concluding remarks about this to kind of just pull this together. And they are under these three headings: serious need, golden duty, and promising opportunity. Just to capture the one anothering love of this text and some bearing in relationship to hospitality in doing that. Serious need. Don't forget the context of Hebrews and the concern with the deceitfulness of sin. We have to remind ourselves of this constantly in the book of Hebrews. Listen to what he said. Take care, brothers and sisters. Exhort one another, like our text, exhorting one another, every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now remember, that deceit is such that we harden our hearts and we can't see ourselves and we are mask wearers. And just think about all what this involves. If we wear masks, if I wear a mask even when I look in the mirror, all that type of thing, I hide myself behind my back, we have remnants of that like Augustine talked about. If we have that tendency, what do we need? What do we need? What do I need as an individual if I have this tendency to hide myself from myself? I need others. An objective perspective. I need someone else to tell me. Just as I think, you know, I need to tell others, like as a pastor, I'm telling you, I'm trying to spur you on. I need the objective perspective, the other angle, a different angle, a perspective I didn't see, didn't have in mind, didn't even go there. We have the deceitfulness of sin and we need others. So in this problem, I think this is an outstanding solution to the profound problem of sin, mutual admonition. Exhort one another as long as it is called today. Let us stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting the meeting together in all kinds of ways, from individually to in your home, as well as in the church as a public gathering. And so we have the serious, this is a serious duty when you think of sin in our lives. Second is the golden duty. It's like the golden rule. I'm just putting golden duty because it's like the golden rule. What does Jesus tell us to do in the golden rule? He says basically, think about what you want other people to do for you. Sort of like make a list. Well, I would like other people to encourage me. I would like other people to respect me. I'd like other people to encourage me in my work. I would like other people to encourage me in my Christian life and my Christian walk somehow. Help me along. I'd like a kind word from people when I'm down. I like patience from other people, etc., etc. You can go, now, why did Jesus say, talk about what you want? He said, in effect, make a list of what you want others to do for you so that you can then go and do that for them. That is the golden rule. And that's what we have here. This is a golden duty. Action is the key to stirring up love and poking and encouraging one another. We think and we consider and then act. And hospitality is an excellent way to do it. It's a golden duty, like the whole set of duties that go with one another in love. It's a golden duty because it realistically applies the golden rule. And the last thing is promising opportunity. You know, the context of these "let us" passages show us that prayer and consideration of our hope are context for the duty to consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. And, you know, it's got to bring you to hospitality, to bring to meeting together in various ways. It's got to come into that picture. This is being practical, right? It's got to come into that picture. Hospitality is particularly relevant in this context because it brings us together and affords the opportunity to prompt one another forward on the narrow path. Wonderfully, it promises a stirring up of things. It adds spice to the Christian life, and therefore we ought to give consideration to hospitality. And in its practice, we have an outstanding opportunity to encourage one another along the path that we take in the Holy of Holies. You know, that's the path of holiness. So just a couple of questions to end this. Should we not do this kind of thinking, figuring, and considering? Shouldn't we do some of this kind of thinking, figuring? Should we not do this all the more as we see the day approaching? And if we consider Jesus, then surely this duty will rest on our hearts and stir us up to hospitality, love, and good works for His honor and glory. So, to the Lord Jesus be all glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Well, there's some thoughts, practical thoughts on the duty before us in Hebrews to stir up one another to love and good deeds, with a lot of emphasis on hospitality. Well, let me close our time with the